I'll tell you a little bit about myself. Would you like to know about me? I'd like to know about you. So we've been back in Cardiff about 4 years. I came to Cardiff when I was 21 as a young minister just after theological college. I was one of the pastors of what was called the City Temple then. It's now called City Church. My son and my sister-in-law are still in there. And but now I'm a Baptist-costal. So that's an amazing journey, and part of the regional team since last year. And I came back to Cardiff 4 years ago to retire. I've been pastoring churches for nearly 40 years now, so I've got a significant birthday coming soon too. But I'm very glad to be out of retirement, because we came back and we've acted as missionaries in Cardiff Bay. So I'll tell you a little bit, but you do need your Bible, or if you've got your iPad or your iPhone, let's go actually to the passage which, I'm sure if it'll come up just here. That's gone a bit slow. Am I pointing it in the wrong direction? We don't want that. We'll stay there for a minute. Okay, look. Okay, so we're looking at Mark 11, verses 1 to 11. And I'll retell the story. Okay, let's do the story. You've had it about two times. You're going to have it another two times at least. And I'm going to ask you to participate. What we do down in the Bay, which I'll just tell you a little bit about, is mainly we tell stories about Jesus. And this is a great, great story. We tell stories about Jesus to secular people who live, work, or play in the Bay. And they don't go to church. They don't know much about Jesus. So they're really excited when they hear stories like we've had this morning. So I hope you get excited too. I've just seen you guys there. How are you doing? Wow, isn't that nice to see you? So, okay. Now then, have you got Mark 11? All right. Put your thumb in it and close your Bible, or put your whatever else device you've got and make that go to sleep. So let me tell you the story. Now pay attention, because you're going to retell this story to several people around you, and they're going to check what you get right, what you get wrong, what you miss out, what you add in, extra biblical information. And then I'm going to ask you a couple of key questions as well. This is called storying. And before I became a Christian, I was an art and music student since the age of 11 in Bolton in Manchester. Oh, we've got some Bibles, that's good. And I became a Christian. I was a long-haired hippie then. And I did this cataclysmic encounter with Jesus. I was on a spiritual journey, and sort of in the drug culture and into Eastern mysticism, all kinds of stuff. Some of us remember the 60s. Don't remember much of the 70s, but I remember the 60s. And I was really on a spiritual search, didn't know anything about Jesus, and not much, but I had some grandparents who were Pentecostal Christians, and they prayed for me for 18 years every day, they told me. And they prayed very specifically. My father was a backslidden Christian. He was born in India, Mumbai, came to be back to the UK when India got independence, married a Lancashire girl, and she was a lapsed Catholic as well. And we didn't go to church anymore. But my grandparents told me the story way just before I went to theological college, after I became a Christian. And they believed that when he was born, they prayed that he would become a minister, that he would be called to the ministry. Now we're all in the ministry, so, but you know, we use a baptistic word, you know, people who full-time ecclesiastical Georges or Georginas, like some of us are called to do. But I met Jesus not in Bethlehem or in Bethage or Bethany that we're going to look at, or Jerusalem or Nazareth. I met him in the New Forest in Brockenhurst. He probably didn't know that he lived there, but he did. In a field full of donkeys and cows. And I happened to be there, and with a bunch of other long-haired hippies, and I didn't know, they were all Pentecostal Christians. And I walked into a tent in the middle of this field in Brockenhurst, and they were having the young people, all about 16, 17, 18-year-olds, singing Kumbaya on the sort of guitars, and I thought it was a rock concert, so I did sit on the front row. But I realized, actually, you don't do that. You sit at the back and, like you guys are doing. That's what Christians do. I sat there, and but the problem was all the pastors were there laying hands on people, and I hadn't seen anybody do anything like that before. other than Nitty Nora the bug explorer at school who put their hands on your head and kind of have a look around. I thought, what on earth are they looking for? And two of these pastors put their hands on me, and this like electric shock went through my body for about 4 hours, and it kept turning up the voltage. And I wondered what on earth was happening. I was very excited because I'd been on lots of other trips. This was a free one. And during it, I was having this like open vision of Jesus on a cross, like a crucifix with nails in his hands. And at the end of this long fight through the night, because this person kept saying to me, I'm Jesus, and you need to give your life to me and come and follow me, and I'll put all the broken pieces back together. I'll make something artistic and creative out of your life, and I'll use you to tell other people about me. And I didn't want to know anything about that, so I fought. But eventually I gave in. And then when I gave in, it was just, I knew immediately, I'm not going to be a musician. My father was a jazz musician. I'm not going to be an artist. I'm going to become a nun, is what I said to my mother. I went back, Mother, I said, I've been born again. I'm going to become a nun. Now, of course, I failed the medical. She said, son, I don't think that's the only religious kind of person I knew. I knew Buddhists had nuns and monks, and I knew my mum from lapsed Catholicism. I thought, I'm going to tell people about Jesus, and nuns do that. But I gave up my art and music career and followed Jesus. So that's the start of my journey. I'll get you up to speed to what we've done the last 40 plus years. Anyway. And let's look at the story. Let's look at the story now. So, you got your Bibles closed? I'll retell it. Imaginativeness thing, you have to, maybe you want to see like a movie soundtrack. You might want to close your eyes as long as you don't start meditating while I'm doing it, start snoring. But or just use imagination. Maybe take a deep breath and just relax. And just listen to the narrative, the story, because there's tremendous power in these stories that we need to have a kind of fresh imagination. So, you know, you've heard this story already. It started with Jesus and his closest friends, his disciples, 12 of them, and they were going on a trip, and they were going to Jerusalem, and they'd reached Bethany, which was on the mount, and gone on the mountain, the Mount of Olives. As I told the children, when they were getting close to Jerusalem, Jesus said now to two of his closest friends, go into the town ahead, and you will find a donkey that nobody has ridden on before. When you find that donkey, untie it, and then if somebody tries to stop you, explain to them, the master needs it, the Lord needs it, and he will return it very soon. He'll bring it back. So then the disciples went off, and they found this donkey, and it was tied near a door facing a street. And while they were untying it, of course, these people said to them, why are you untying this donkey? They told them exactly what Jesus had told them to say. And the people said, okay, they let them take the donkey. Then the disciples led the donkey to Jesus. As we said with the children, the disciples got their coats, cloaks, and they put them over the donkey. Jesus sat on the donkey. And then Jesus started to go into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. As he was going, there were people all around, and they took their coats in front of Jesus and behind Jesus. Some even went off into the fields. And they cut branches, palm branches from the trees, and strewn them on the floor. And then they started shouting out in front of Jesus and behind Jesus. They were shouting out loud, hooray, Hosanna! God bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. God bless the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hooray, Hosanna, for God in the heavens above. Now, after Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem, he went into the temple. He looked around at everything that was there, and since it was already late in the day, he went back to Bethany with the 12 disciples. Okay, you can open your eyes if you close your eyes. Now, here we go. So if you sat on your own, like some are in the cheap seats here, you're going to have to find another two, possibly three people. And what you're going to do is, you've got very, very fast, so we're going to quickly rewind the story, and then we're going to fast forward. Tell us the main highlights of the story and try and do it in chronological order. And then what we'll do is we'll check the text. Okay, so it's just a way of you internalizing the story. Okay, would you like to just do that now? So go and find somebody. And you can take it in turns. You could do tag storytelling. Okay, so one of you can start, and then you can pass the Bible or go high five to them or whatever. Say, you have a go now. And you can do that back and forth. Okay? Off you go. Do it as quick as you can. You should be about verse 3 by now. Just stick to the story. If you're in a very large group, as some of you are, let everybody have a go. There's a big congregation at the back there. Make sure everybody has a go. Pass the story around. Can you move towards the end now? What do you remember at the end? If you finish the story, could you just tell me by just waving your hand? Who's finished? Group. One finished. First prize. Great. Super. Excellent. Put your hands up if you finished. Hurry to the end if you can, that's great. Some of you are cheating already. You're looking at the Bible. You're not supposed to do that. Tell them to stop it. Great. For those of you that have finished, just get your Bible or go on your iPhone or whatever. Just check the story. Find out, what did you miss? What did you add in that's not there? What did you get wrong? Just have a check. Let your group self-correct. Okay? You should have done it from your memory. Okay? You can read it through if you like. Okay, who's finished that? And yeah, we got it all right. If you just give me a wave. I wonder if I could, don't know who's on the sound desk. There was a handheld mic I saw going around. I wonder if I could have that. That'd be great. Is that you, Mark? Thank you. Oh, Ruth's got it. Is it working? Wasn't working when you... Yeah, okay. Okay. Right. I'm not sure if it is on mute or what. Can we not this? Okay. Right. Let's do quickly. Who's going to start the story off by? So I'm going to come to the back here because you all thought if we sit at the back, we're not near the front. We've now reversed it. So can I have a volunteer? Somebody to stand up and just tell us just maybe the first sentence. How does the story start? You look very. You're waiting in expectancy.
No, I'm not.
Yeah. So, up you get. That's all right. Yeah. Yeah. Don't look at that. Just. How does the story start? How does the story start? Could you... Into the mic. That's it. Yeah, still on mute. Yeah, his eyesight's...
And he said to the disciples, go to the village and find a colt that hasn't been ridden.
Right. Okay, right. Yeah, was that right? Is that correct? Would you like to pass it on to...
I
think Gerwin's... You're going to have to walk down there now. I'll come with you. Come on.
That'll teach you to pick on me.
What? Pick the story up, Gavin, and then...
Yes.
Thank you, that's great. What
happened next? And he said to the two disciples, go and get this colt, and if they ask, some people might ask you, well, what are you doing with that? And he said to them, well, if it, tell them that the master needs them, but will return the colt shortly.
Brilliant. Okay, excellent. You're going to pass it over. Let's go over to that side over there. Can you pick up, where does the story go to next?
I tell you who was chatting then. I think we'll ask Mel to continue.
Okay, Mel. Thank you. You have to stand up though, Mel, if that's okay. Is that all right?
So the disciples went and got the donkey, and people asked him, why are you taking the donkey? And they said, we are bringing it to our master, but he will return it.
Brilliant. Okay, would you like to pass it on to somebody here in this kind of section? Would that be okay? Now, you might want to self-correct. We've got a few details not quite right.
I can't remember what we've got to.
Yeah.
Okay, so they let him take the donkey. They take it back to Jesus, and they put something on there from to ride. No! So basically Jesus goes on there and then rides into Jerusalem.
Brilliant, okay. Yeah, you're going to pass it? Oh, all right, I'll take it. How about down here? Any volunteers over here? Where is the story? Do you want to get us to the end of the story? Yeah. What's the kind of the climactic end?
And then he rides into Jerusalem, and all the people like put their cloaks down and put palm leaves down, and they'll shout Hosanna and celebrate.
Anything else they shouted? Yeah, they were celebrating. Yeah.
Glory to God.
Yeah. And what happened then when he gets into Jerusalem? What does he do?
Goes into the temple.
Yeah, anything else?
Probably.
Yeah, probably. Yeah. Where did he go? How does the story end? He went back up the hill.
Back, yeah.
Yeah. Back. Why? Why did he do that? Have a look. Have a look at the text, okay? Everybody have a look
back
at the text and let's help. What happened? What's the end of the story? Thank you ever so much. You can look after the mic there. Sure. Right. Jesus went into the temple. He had a look around at, my version says, everything. And then because it was, what time of the day was it? It was late already. What did he do? With who? What happened to the donkey? Brilliant. Excellent. We do this all the time down in Cardiff Bay. Well, we do it around Cardiff, actually, but we do it with people who don't know any stories about Jesus, and we have a bit of fun with them, and we'll do it in the Millennium Centre. We're in the Norwegian church. I was in Lander Cathedral last night, actually, we'll do it in Starbucks. We'll do it in Costa Coffee. We'll do it in Cadwallader's. We do it in the Sunflower and I, which is an arty cafe space near the coal exchange, and we'll do it in Wetherspoons, which is my other office. Is Wetherspoons, Mount Stewart, down in the bay, and we do start. We'll come back to this text. But I've just got one question for you. Is there one thing in this story that just strikes you? Just only one. Something that maybe that you like. That you saw just now that you'd not seen before. Something that surprised you. Something that makes you wonder. Might be something that you don't like. Just one thing. So just have a think. You can check the text if you like, and have a look. And then I'm going to ask you to just kind of hold on to that for a minute. And let's see. A question is a wondering, yeah, something made you wonder. That's good. Right, yes, never been ridden before. Very good question. They are excellent questions. We love those kind of questions, especially when they're brought by non-Christians. They're wondering questions. Christians have a history of... I've done alphas for probably about 25 years. We've done 5 alphas down in the bay already. Christians often spoil it when non-Christians have questions. We tell them the answer, or we try and put them straight and say, well, you can't believe that, but... We let people say wondering questions. We go, that is an interesting question. Did that occur to anybody else? That's interesting. You're going to have to think about that and research that one and then let me know a little bit later. Okay, brilliant. any one thing that struck you, you didn't like, just one thing? Somebody else? Just briefly? Yep. Right, yeah, we don't know. None of the Gospels tell us, but that's a wondering question. That's great. I'm not going to answer it, but it's good. No, it does. That's the mystery of stories. Wow, it's interesting, isn't it? It's intriguing. Great, thank you. Anything else? Yeah. We've got a lot of wondering ones here. That's great. Yeah. It looking at, very good. So you're already engaging with the story now. Why did he look at everything and then leave? Interesting. Okay. Right. Tell us again, in your translation, how does it say? Brilliant. Thank you. So that's something you've not seen before. Yeah. Thank you. And it's very significant, that. Is it a couple more? Yes. Right. Brilliant. That's, yeah, if Jesus wants something, he's going to get it. Yeah. Marvelous. Anything else? Somebody over this side? Just one thing. Just, thank you. Yeah. How far away was the farms? Did that take a couple of hours to walk down and didn't get it? Yeah, that's interesting. I wondered about that, thinking they went off and then they came back. That's a lot of time lapse, isn't it? But they did that. Brilliant. Okay, let's put you on pause. So just, if nothing struck you yet, we'll ask Jesus, particularly at the end, just to speak to that. And so hold on to those if you've already got it, because we're going to ask Jesus, what does he want you to change in your life today because of something that is striking you or has struck you? So I was going to tell you a little bit about what we do. Does anybody know where this stone is from? You can probably see at the very bottom, those of you that are close. It's from somewhere very close here. It's Llantwit Major. Llantwit Major, I went on a sabbatical, my only sabbatical after 40 years pastoring. One sabbatical I had was, we've been here 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, it'd been 9 years ago. When we just built a new building, that was the other picture there. We, see that little building there? This is in Hesketh Bank. My son is still there, he's one of the musicians. This is a Christian school. It's in a village of two villages of about 2,500 each, in the middle of a rural area, very rural. And we went there, we were there 12 years. It was our last church that we pastored. And we'd known the church for a long time. And they met about 50 people in there for 30 years. And then we started to build this fairly soon after we came. And then we had a problem. I live in a small village. We can't pack that building. That was a 400-seater building with 50 people. That's including all the children, a couple of mice, and anything else. When you start in little church, you count everything that moves, basically. And we can't nab them from another local church. It's not like living in a city. So our next sort of charismatic church was about 20 miles away in Manchester or in Preston or in Liverpool, and the only other ones was an Anglican church that had about 5 members and a Methodist church that had about 2.5 members, and we couldn't nick them, so that wouldn't have filled the building. So we had an issue, and I came back to kind of muse, Lord, what do I do in the next 10 years? Whoops, I've gone too far. What do I do in the next 10 years? And it was at Llantwit Major that said, Lord, we've been to a Hillsongs conference and other stuff like that and done some theological reflection. And the Lord said, while we knelt in that church there, by the way, it's where my wife and I had our first date. Because when I was here in Cardiff, the City Temple, we used to go to Bombleston and places like that, and Llantwit Major, we used to take the youth group there. And the youth group in the City Temple is pretty large now. It's about 400 young people. My wife was one of then there's a lot of girls in there, so, and we went down there. So we had our sabbatical, and it was quite interesting. And we felt very much that the Lord said, "Okay, I'm going to show you a couple of things. I want you to give your notice to the church." So I've just built a a new building cost us £2.5 million. And he said, you're going to be coming back to Wales. And so I got very interested in St Illtyd and the Celtic saints, especially here in South Wales, and began to do a lot of research. So then we began to trial things called missional communities that were like a sort of new monastic idea that would engage our culture where we were. Because where I lived, there was a lot of people that commuted into Manchester and Liverpool. Most of them were in their 30s, young families, had no connection with church whatsoever, like most people in their 20s and 30s, even now. And how would we actually go to them rather than get them to come to this new building that we had? Some of them started to come. We built these small missional communities, and we trained a lot of young people. And then I'd given the church 4 years' notice that I'm going to be leaving. We handed the church over. And then we came and lived, not in Llanfit Major, but we lived in Cardiff Bay. And then so that was the church there. So that's after we built it. And the church is quite a large church now. It's about 300 plus people. That is actually at the beginning. So this is an old picture. And I know you can't see it very well. But so we learned a lot of things of how to be on mission with Jesus. And this is where we are now. So, you recognize that building? That's our apartment there. The Norwegian church where we were 2 nights ago doing a concert because it was the 25th anniversary of the Norwegian church being relocated to where it is now. And I'm just going to show. I keep going the wrong way, don't I? Should be over here somewhere. Sorry. Do you know that it's got a fence around it, but do you recognize that statue? Built by my wife's cousin, who's an artist here in Italian Welsh artist, and he does the drawings for and the artwork for the Welsh rugby international team. What is it called? That's right. So it's the Terra Nova, isn't it? It's the anniversary there. And that's my wife when we were coming down looking for an apartment, and we were waiting. We had to drive all the way back because I was doing a Sunday morning service the next morning. Back up in Lancashire, which sometimes on a Saturday night is about 6 or 7 hour drive. We were waiting to see an apartment there, and then Jane, that's my wife Jane, she turns to this lady that's working on this thing, and this lady says, "Is that you, Jane?" And she turns and she says, "Is that you, Helen?" And this is her cousin that she hasn't seen since she was 14. And she said, "What are you doing down here?" They just recently started hooking up on Facebook, so that's why they recognize each other. And we said, "Oh, we're coming to be missionaries back in Cardiff." And she said, "Missionaries to who?" She's not a Christian. She said, "Missionaries to who?" We said, "To people in the music, our media, and stuff like that, people that live in the Bay." And he said, "Oh, you need to live in Adventurous Quay, where a lot of people from the BBC live." And so we said, "Well, that's what we're just going to have a look at." So we went to the apartment, we saw the apartment, and we bought it. We sold a large house. So we got rid of all of our 4 children, but unfortunately 2 of them have come back. We're only in a 2-bedroom department in Adventurous Quay. And so we began a journey over the last 4 years, and that's how I got to know the Baptists, particularly Nick Bradshaw. And we thought, what would it look like to do, just because I now didn't have any staff, I didn't have a congregation, I didn't have a salary, I didn't have a building or a program, what would it look like just to place yourself amongst non-Christians and... I keep going the wrong way, excuse me, that's my dyslexia. And we thought, what would it be like if we lowered the bar on how we do church? Because we did like Hillsongsy church. We trained up a lot of musicians. My wife's a music teacher, and I'm a musician as well. And we thought, how can we make it uncomplicated, but how could we raise the bar on what it means to be a follower of Jesus? So that's where we'd started telling stories about followers of Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus. And the aim would be, really, that we would, raise the bar on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So I'll skip this. I don't know why this is there, but there's a load of... So this was our kind of master plan that we're still working on. I don't know whether anybody on the desk there can either just get rid of that and just forward it for me, because it doesn't seem to be... There we go. So this is where we are now. And we formed a choir. So when we arrived 4 years ago... thought, Lord, we spent 3 months just praying. Lord, what are we to do here? I have no building and no program, no Sunday service to invite non-Christians to. What do we do? And we had no money. And so we began to pray. Then two of our neighbors, a young couple, two lads, they said, we've lived here for 15 years and nobody talks to anybody. You have no chance of planting a church or doing church here. And they said, but we've got an idea. We've had this kind of idea for a few years, but we don't know how to do it. We thought if we start a choir in the bay, all the residents would club together. And they said, do you happen to know anything about music and choir? Well, of course we did. So we said, well, we might know a little bit. So we met together with the managers of our particular building, and we did a couple of other things. And then we started a choir. So we were there in the Norwegian church. It's a very small venue. And the choir is about 50 people now. And then we have two children's choirs. We have a school staff choir in Ely, Herbert Thompson, where my wife and my two kids that are with us at the minute work. We have a children's choir in Mount Stewart Square that's mainly mainly Somalians. And we bring them to Easter and Christmas concerts, and they're singing about Jesus. And we combine them together when we have to fill a bigger space, some of the other spaces down there. So that's just a little bit about us. But let's get back to this story, and let's see if we can go full circle. This is the kind of challenge that we have in mission. I'm going to talk to you just a little bit about this story and about really Jesus' mission and what he's involved in. One of the reasons we have to be on mission with Jesus, I like this story because Jesus is not in a synagogue. When he goes to the temple, what does he do? He has a quick look around and he gets out quick. So Jesus is doing street theater here. He's out in the city on a donkey, doing a kind of a mini play. And there's another mini play going on the other side of the city as well, which is not in the biblical text, but we do know historically that this would have happened. And what we do know is that when there were big festivals in the time of Jesus, there's always going to be difficult for the Romans. There could be riots and all kinds of stuff, so they had to do a lot of crowd control. I don't know if you've noticed since the recent kind of terrorist things, certainly in the Bay, so we've got like police now that go around with machine guns and around the neighborhood, and we chat to them. You'll notice that, and obviously there's been things on the news now. So the Romans had the same kind of thing, issue, that they had to up the security when something happened, and because of festivals, they did. And Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor, he didn't live in Jerusalem. He lived in Caesarea by the seaside. And that was on the west coast from where Jerusalem is. So he'd be riding in, not on a donkey, but on a horse, a military horse, with all his security, you know, with all the soldiers, ready if there's any riots in Jerusalem. Jesus, probably, I don't know whether this is a coincidence or whether it just coincides, or whether Jesus did this, coming from the other direction, coming from the east, we know because of this story of where Jesus came from. He was coming in the east gate. Pontius Pilate would be coming in from the west gate. He's on a white horse with his military. Jesus is on this little donkey that's never been ridden and is very, very humble. And he's not coming with any security. He's coming with children and people, you know, praising him. But they're both kings. Jesus is a king that's coming in the style of King David and being welcomed, Hosanna. That's what these Old Testament passages are about. And here you've got these others. So there's two stories going on. And I wondered if it occurred to the people that was in this biblical story that which is the right kind of king and which is the right kind of story that we're in. And that's still a story for us in our culture. It's this week and it happened yesterday as well. Our culture is asking now, you know, what kind of kings have we got? Are all the kings all to do with military might? Is to do with security? Is to do with violence and war and retaliation? But Jesus comes as a different kind of a king. It's the right kind of story. There's a king coming, like David, with his kingdom, but it's the wrong story. It's not a violent revolution. It's a kingdom of love, of peace, and of justice. And of course, we know the context of this story because of the rest of the Easter story. And that's why I happen to bring just this tallit here, which is a Jewish prayer cloth. Because This was the start of the big festival, the reason why they needed extra security. What is the festival that's happening now? Passover. Do you know the story of the Passover? Okay, I'm going to be doing a Passover down in the Bay for some of our non-Christian friends who don't know about Moses and the Red Sea and the Ten Commandments, and link that with the Jesus story. We've done that every year since we've lived here. And then we have a big food festival, and we eat with them, and we tell these stories. It's a story of liberation. It was Israel's story. It was a historic story, but can you imagine now they're retelling it and they're wanting this story? This is our story of freedom and liberation, and we want it to happen now in our day because we are oppressed again. So this is the powerful story that's going on. It is about a king. And when we get to Good Friday, the crucifixion of Jesus tells us what this is all about. What is the sign that Pilate puts above the cross? Jesus, the King of the Jews. So it is the right story, but it's the wrong king. They're talking about coming with, liberating a powerful force. And we live in a day when people need to hear about that story. So let me just tell you four things quickly that really struck me in this story. The first one is about Jesus' purpose. There's an interesting parallel story to this. And it's taken from the book of Isaiah. If you're a Bible student, you want to check this reference, I'll give it to you. It's here in Isaiah 50, verses 6 to 8, and it says this. It's a beautiful story about listening to God through difficulties as well. So I'll just go to verse 6, and it says this. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked out my hair. I hid not my face from their shame and spitting. Does that sound anything like a prophecy of Jesus' vicarious suffering that's going to happen now in his passion? Just to me. And it was written 600 years before this event that we just looked at. And then it says this, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I'm reading from the King James, and I'll tell you the reason why I'm doing that in a minute. Therefore, I shall not be confounded. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. Now, the gospel writer that in Luke, he picks up this same, he quotes this Old Testament passage. And it's in Luke 9, verses 51. Again, it's only in the King James. And it says, it came to pass that when the time was come, this is for Jesus, that he should be received, he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is the first thing that strikes me, is that Jesus is a man with a mission. He's on purpose. To set your face like a flint into suffering, like the Old Testament passage, I must go, this king must die, like the Passover lamb, I must pick up this motif, this Moses motif. I am going to have a new exodus where I lead not just Israel, but the whole of creation, free from the bondage of sin. I must die, and through my death and resurrection, I'll lead creation to a new exodus. And that's why Jesus picks up this Passover story. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that John the Baptist says at the beginning of John's Gospel. So Jesus is doing something on purpose. And when we think of Jesus' death, and especially his resurrection, we only have one mission. We only have one purpose. The purpose of church, and to be a Christian, is not to be a Christian and to do church. We are like Jesus. We have a wider agenda. We have an agenda, the kingdom agenda, the right kind of king, this kind of kingdom story. The agenda of the kingdom is absolutely massive. It's comprehensive, and it's cosmic in its scope. That Jesus is wanting to change everything and set everything free. You remember the story in Luke 4 where it says, the Lord has sent me, announce freedom to the prisoners, sight to the blind, to free everyone who suffers. That's Jesus' purpose. And he calls us on that purpose. But I want to pick up this theme of that Jesus is not in the temple or the synagogue. Where is he? He's out in the street. He's engaging the city. And this is the second thing that I just want to leave with you. It's about access. So the first thing is purpose. Jesus has a purpose. We have a purpose. The purpose is we've got to make disciples of all the nations. We've got to tell people about this king. And that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Christ to the glory of the Father. How do we do that? Not in the temple, not in the synagogue, but in the city and on the streets. That's what we've got to do. Not in our church building, not in the Norwegian church, not in Landeth Cathedral where I was last night. We have to get on the streets. And this is why cities are so important. I know this area here quite well. Not only is this area, you don't have to go around the world. You just need to go around the world around you here. There's a whole world. And I know a lot of you probably don't live immediately in this particular area. You may live in North Cardiff. But wherever you live, there's the world. And Jesus is accessing the city and the street. We have to access and engage our culture because they don't know which story they're living in. They don't know about this Jesus story. They're living in the story of the land to evermore. Evermore goods, evermore gadgets, evermore better jobs, money, houses. That's the story that the Western world is living in. But we are not to live in that story. We're to live in this larger story, the kingdom story, that Jesus is saying, I've come to set people free, the whole of creation. And it's universal in its nature, the story of Jesus. It's about freedom for all. And so Jesus accesses the culture, and the city was so important. You and I have to access where we live, our networks and our neighborhoods. Some people say, well, I don't know many people in my neighborhood. But if I ask them, if you just pull up your mobile phone, let me have a look at your Facebook friends or your contacts. And if we've got lots and lots, we're all networked together. We have to access that. And one of the key things we've found over the last 10 years is how do you find spiritual seekers in the culture? First of all, we are to be sent, so we are to go to them. We're to make friendships. We're to embody ourselves in our communities or in our network or wherever God's places in our workplace, through our children and our families. That's where we're to be. And when we engage that, we're looking for people of peace. And they're in this story. That was a good question. How about the donkey? Who did that donkey belong to? And what about these people that were welcoming Jesus? Didn't they, in a few days later, they're saying, crucify him, crucify him? I think that's rather unfair about these people here. They've got the right story, but the wrong kind of king they were looking for. And then they wanted to crucify Jesus because God often surprises us. But these people and the children were responsive, laying down their coats. You don't do that when a senior citizen in your family comes or your boss comes. You only throw a coat, especially in Israel, on dirty, dusty ground. You do it when the king is coming, a royal reception. And so they were open. And Jesus tells us in Luke 10, he sends his disciples ahead of him and he says, find houses of peace. Find people that are responsive. Find people that I'm already working in. And Jesus says, the fields are white to harvest, but the laborers are few, so do what? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust out of the church, out of the synagogue, out of the temple, thrust them out into the harvest field. So this is the key, is to stay spiritual, is to stay praying wherever you are, and keep praying, Lord of the harvest, thrust me out. Where are the spiritually hungry people? Where are the people like in this story that are receptive to Jesus? And can I tell you the good news in our culture? Yeah, churches are dwindling. All kinds of churches. Baptist ones, Pentecostal ones, Hills. Don't be fooled by Hillsongs and big mega churches. I pastored one here and another one. I pastored small churches as well. We're all losing. All kinds of churches are losing people. But in our culture, there are lots of spiritual seekers. They're all over the place. In fact, our group of friends that we've got now, we can't disciple them quick enough. We haven't got enough. There's only four of us that are missionaries. We haven't got enough people to walk with them because we do it relationally. We don't just kind of hit them with the gospel. We live our lives with them. We share the Jesus story. We model and we try and preview and give them a foretaste of what it's like to be in Jesus' kingdom. So we need to model that for them. But we access our cultures by praying and asking Jesus, open my eyes and show me where those people are. And it may take you a little while of praying, but believe me, they start popping up rather. It goes a bit like popcorn, actually. Nothing happens for a little while, and then suddenly, bum, 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 people are going. So in our choir, we've got a lot of people that ask spiritual questions. In fact, now we assume everybody who comes to us, even if they say they're atheists, a lot of them do, we know Jesus has sent them because Jesus is already working in their lives. So purpose, we have to stay on purpose. The purpose is we've got to make disciples. Access, we have to access our culture. I've already said L is the larger story. There's a big story here, and Jesus is still doing that. It's not reached its dramatic, climactic episode yet, when Jesus will come again, and he'll make everything sad come untrue in the end. But that's our mission. So Jesus is on a mission to the cross, the resurrection, leading to a new exodus. We have got to stay on mission. We don't need really mission statements. We've got Jesus' mission here, which he says, "The Lord's Spirit has come on me because he has chosen me to tell the good news to the poor." So, let's go back to your question, and let's just pray together, shall we? What was the one thing that's in your mind now? We're going to ask Jesus, "Jesus, will you show me what have I got to do this week in Holy Week? What have I got to change? What are you calling me to do, Jesus? What's my purpose? When you send me on your purpose, Jesus, how do I access, how do I find my mission field? Jesus, how do I tell your story?" There's a big story going on, and we're still in the middle of that story because it hasn't reached its happy ever after ending yet. Only when Jesus comes, what is that larger story? How can I immerse myself so I know the right king and the right story? And Jesus, how can you send us as a church, as a community, on mission? And when we're on mission, yes, it's serving the poor, yes, it's visiting the prisoners, but the main thing we have to keep as the main thing is telling them the story. There's a king, and he died, and he rose again, and he can transform your life. Are you one of those ones, like these children in this story, that will want to bow down before Jesus and surrender his life? And of course, that's a journey. It isn't always an immediate process. But we're gonna just pray together. I'm going to ask Ruth to come and just help me, and we'll have the worship band back together. But let me just pray first, just as they're coming up. Jesus, we thank you at the beginning of this week as we take up our crosses and we attempt to follow you, Jesus, and live into your story. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us and you have filled us with your power. We pray that over this Easter time we'll have many opportunities to tell people about the story of your death and your glorious resurrection. And maybe we'll be able to tell them our story of how you revolutionized us and how you became real to us, Jesus. And maybe in the days ahead, Lord, you'll give us opportunities to walk with people, like these groups of people that walked with you, Jesus, in front of you and behind you. But please just speak to us now. What do you want us to dare to do differently because of this story that we've looked at today? What do you want us to do differently? What do you want us to change, Jesus? And we invite you to come and speak to us and minister to us now. The power of your Spirit.